All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So we're going to spend one more week, Emirat Hashem, on Kapitel Nun Ches. So remember, again, number one on your sheet, we began this particular chapter last week, and we spoke about, again, the message, the overlying message we spoke about from this particular Kapitel was David HaMelech's ability to find perspective, sometimes with the passage of time. Sometimes events occur, and as they occur or when they occur, it's difficult for us to process, it's difficult for us to ingest, it's difficult for us to understand what the particular message is, but as time goes on, sometimes again with the gift of perspective, we're able to see things a little bit differently. So we spoke about how in this particular kapitel, remember again, we had a machlokis, we had a dispute among the commentaries as to what was the context of this kapitel. Was this in the aftermath, again, of when David was hiding in the back of the cave with Shaul, cuts off a piece of Shaul's garment, shows Shaul that he could have killed him if he wanted to. They reconcile, but just a little while later, Shaul once again turns on David. Or the second episode where David sneaks into the camp, it's actually reversed chronologically. First he sneaks into the camp, steals the sword and the spear of the king, showing that if he wanted to kill the king, he certainly had that ability, representing that he has really no malice towards the king. And yet again, in both of those episodes, David reconciles with Shaul, but then there are others who, for their own motivations and own reasons, poison the well, poison Shaul against David, and David once again finds himself on the run. David begins the kapitel in a very harsh fashion, wishing really terrible things upon his enemies, but then by the end of the kapitel has a more tranquil and serene type of approach, recognizing that it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we discussed again that the change in attitude was a result of the passage of time, and with the passage of time ultimately comes the ability to have a different type of perspective. So what I'd like to do today is focus on the last pasuk in this particular kapitel. So first of all, our shir is dedicated by Leah Natan Berry in memory of Eliezer Avram Tzvi ben Pesach Yaleib and Avram Chaim ben Gedalia. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshamas will have an aliyah in the family in Nechama.
Amen.
So take a look at number 12. So this is what I want to draw your attention to today. Vayomer Adam ach pri latzadik ach yesh Elokim shoftim ba'aretz. So the David HaMelech says, we'll just use a literal translation, and man will say, truly the righteous man has reward, truly there is a God who judges on earth. Who judges on earth. So on the most basic level, what is David HaMelech saying in this particular kapitel? On the number one on your sheet, right? Your sheets are correct. No, don't get another one. I have to make sure I'm using the same sheet as well. That's perfect. Thank you. So again, so the simple understanding of this pasuk is, truly the righteous man has reward, truly there is God who judges on earth. What's the basic understanding? What is David HaMelech saying on a very simple level?
Things will be fine.
Well said. Right? At the end of the day, as tumultuous and as difficult as life often seems, things will be fine. The righteous will get what is coming to them. The wicked will get what is coming to them. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a way of evening out the playing field. The difficulty is, it maybe doesn't happen during my lifetime. It maybe doesn't happen for 1,000 years. It maybe doesn't happen in this world. Maybe it happens when Mashiach comes. But at some point in time, the righteous will get their due reward, and the wicked will be held accountable for all of their actions. You know, what David HaMelech is saying is, and this is an incredible idea, you know, sometimes we think that it's our job to fix every problem. Now, that's because sometimes it is our job to fix every problem. You know, there's an incredible statement of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov comments on the Mishnah in Avos. The Mishnah in Avos speaks about the things that a person should dwell on in order to avoid any type of sin. So the Mishnah says, for example, Da malamala mimcha, know what is above you. Ayin roa, a seeing eye. Ozen shom ma'as, a listening ear. V'chol ma'asecha b'sefer nechtavin. And everything that you do in this world is recorded. Everything you do is recorded. So again, on a very basic level, it's a very simple Mishnah. The Mishnah says, often we do things in life because we think that we can get away with it. We think that there's no accountability for it. We think God doesn't see it. So the Mishnah just simply says, just know everything we do, big and small, is seen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything God sees, everything God hears, and everything is recorded. So after 120, you know, we've spoken about this before, you know, after 120, people often think that the scariest thing is having to stand before God for judgment of all of your deeds. It's not just that. It's that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everything recorded. You know, God has given us such an incredible gift. It's called forgetfulness. So the mistakes of yesterday are long gone. And last year, I don't remember last year, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. And so everything is recorded. And at the end of the day, I have to be confident that the life that I'm living and the things that I'm doing, that I'm willing to go ahead and stand behind them. That after 120, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, again, I'm not upset, I'm not angry. Can you just explain this to me? Can you just explain it to me? That I have to be able to explain it. And I have to be able to stand behind my actions. But the Baal Shem Tov says something different. The Baal Shem Tov says that it means something dramatically different. He says that sometimes in life we come across circumstances. So the Baal Shem Tov says that whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts in your ocular, right, in your ocular line of sight, in your vision, so know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to see that. And anything you hear about, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to hear it. Why? Because God wants you to affect change. Sometimes we see circumstances in life that are clearly broken, and what do? We let out a krecht. Ay, Nebuch, so sad. Or, you know, I'll put you on my Tehillim list, which is all beautiful, very nice. But sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts broken things right in front of us, because he knows that we have the ability to fix them. He knows, to some degree, you can't necessarily fix everything. So there's this incredible dialectic in life. On one hand, if I see something that's broken, I have to figure out how to fix it. On the other hand, I can't fix everything. So the dialectic of life is knowing, what do you try to fix, and what do you leave for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So how do you know what to fix and what to leave for God? Correct. You don't. And so more often than not, it's trial and error. We all know this. There are things in life that we saw that are broken that we tried to fix. And not only did we fail, but sometimes we even make it worse. And there are some things that I could have fixed, and I realized that I didn't try hard enough, and therefore it's still broken. And life is this incredible balance. Here's what I know, is whatever I see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to see, and whatever I hear is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to hear. So whatever I hear and I see that's broken, God wants me to do something. Sometimes the something is to fix it, sometimes the something is a band-aid, and sometimes the something is just to learn from my own, to learn from those experiences, to do things differently going forward. How to know what to apply when? That's the great mystery of life. So why am I sharing this with you? Because what David HaMelech seems to be saying is as follows. The theme of the kapitel is David HaMelech is exceptionally angry. And by the way, you don't see this in a lot of kapitel. David is angry. And he's angry, why? Because he's been hurt. He's angry because he's been backstabbed. He's angry because he's been taken advantage of. You know, a person could be very righteous, but at a certain point, you know, the beautiful part about Judaism, one of the many, many beautiful parts about Judaism, is that we do not deify our great people. We recognize that even the greatest of tzaddikim and tzidkaniyos are human beings. Right? How do we know this? You ever learn Chumash, the episode with Sarah and Hagar? Mm-hmm. Right? Sarah Imenu mistreats Hagar. What's the result of that mistreatment? Yishmael. Right? Yishmael. The animosity that exists to this day between the children of Avram Avinu, Am Yisrael us, and Yishmael, the son of Hagar, that animosity, which is front and center to this very day, is the result of the mistreatment of Hagar by Sarah Imenu. As the Ramban brings down, the mistreatment of Sarah Imenu. So what do you see? Why does the Torah have to bring in that episode? Sarah Imenu is such a tzaddikas. Why do you have to bring that up? Because what it's telling you is that even great people make mistakes. Even great people make mistakes. Even great people do things wrong. And as such, again, that's why we're ultimately able to... So David HaMelech is lashing out in this capital, lashing out against his enemies. And remember, this is not some Gentile enemies. These are his fellow Jews who are mistreating him so terribly. But what does he say at the end of the capital? It's not my fight. I have to live my life. I have to do what I have to do. But this is not my fight. I can't fix these people. I can't fix this situation. Shaul is a broken man. And Shaul's advisors are broken people. I can't fix them. I did whatever I could to be able to fix the situation, to drain the animosity, but I'm done. And when you stop trying to fix everyone else, something amazing happens. What do? You take your energy and you begin to fix yourself. But you know, because the deep dark secret is, some people spend their lives trying to fix the world because they dafka don't want to fix themselves. Because at the end of the day, they're too scared to try to fix themselves. So I'll just fix everything else that's broken. David HaMelech says, you know what? I can't fix Shaul. I can't fix his advisors. I can't fix this circumstance. The only thing I can fix is me. And that's what happens at the end of this capital. That's why it says, Vayomer Adam, Ach Pri Latzadik, Ach Yesha Lokim Shoftim Baritz. You know, Ribbono Shel'olam, you've got my back. You've got my back. You'll take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. I can't fix this. And because I can't fix this, I have to focus my energies inward and try to figure out how to fix myself. But what intrigued me about this pasuk is I have to thank you for the opportunity to give this shir, because it gives me the opportunity to think a little bit. Should happen more often, but at least I appreciate the opportunity I have on Wednesday mornings. So David HaMelech uses this word, tzaddik. Tzaddik. Ach yesh pri la tzaddik. And it got me thinking, what is the definition of a tzaddik, right? If you ask a person, what is your core aspiration in life? So what's your core aspiration in life? What's your core aspiration? I'm going to tell you, the core aspiration is you want to be, all of you, each of you want to be a tzaddikas. I want to be a tzaddik. That's my core, that's a Jew's core aspiration in life, to be righteous, to be a tzaddik. But the question becomes, what is the definition of a tzaddik? You see, we use this word very, there are two words that I think we often use very loosely, right? Number one is love, right? I love pizza and I love my wife, right? I love football and I love my kids. I love my job and I love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we often go ahead and use the word love and like as synonymous, as synonyms. The other word that's often used, overused, is tzaddik. Tzaddik. You know, I often hear, I've said this before, maybe some people won't like it. You know, sometimes you hear parents referring to their child, oh, my little tzaddiko. I just want to tell you something. Parenting 101. Don't call your kid a tzaddik, because your kid is not a tzaddik. I'm sure your child is very special, and I'm sure your child is the most wonderful thing since sliced bread, and I'm sure, again, your child is mamish, like the light of the world. They're not a tzaddik. They're not a tzaddik. They might be special. They might be wonderful. Tzaddik is not a conferred term. Tzaddik is an earned designation. A tzaddik is someone who is accomplished. And by the way, it's very important, because if a kid grows up hearing, I'm a tzaddik, you know, from the time I was toilet trained, even before I was toilet trained, I was already a tzaddik. So first of all, you set a kid up for all kinds of failures, because the child already feels like they've arrived when they haven't in fact accomplished anything in this world. So you have to build up your child. You have to endow your child with healthy self-esteem. You want to go ahead and make your child feel like they are the center of the world and they are special, but not a tzaddik. So the question becomes, what is this definition? What is this term tzaddik? Because if at the end of the day, it's one of our core spiritual aspirations to reach the level of tzidkus, to reach the level of, we'll translate it as righteousness right now, what does it mean? So I'll show you something interesting. If you look at number two, and by extension, by the way, we have to believe, you know, David HaMelech, in general, Tehillim is poetry. Poetry is totally based on, well, in English it might be based on more like rhyme schemes. In Hebrew poetry doesn't really work that way, at least in Tehillim poetry. But it's absolutely based on word choices. Every word that David HaMelech uses in Tehillim is purposeful. So if David HaMelech chooses to say, Ach pri la tzaddik, there are many other words that you could use for righteous people. David HaMelech is teaching us a lesson here as well. So what's our definition of a tzaddik? So take a look at number two. So the Navi Yeshaya, describing over here the Messianic era, says as follows. Bayomahu, yetzamach Hashem litzvi, literally translated, on that day, the sprout of the Lord shall be for the beauty and for honor, and the fruit of the land for greatness and for glory for the survivors of Israel. What is the Navi describing over here? So Rashi points out that this is referring to the Messianic era. This is referring to the times of Mashiach. Okay, but I want you to focus on Pasuk Gimel, number 2, verse 3. V'hayo anishar b'tzion, v'hanoser b'Yerushalayim. And it shall come to pass that every survivor shall be in Sion, and everyone who was left in Yerushalayim, Kadosh Ye'amar Lo. So without getting into really the specifics over here of what the Navi is describing in the Messianic era, so understand that the Navi is saying that those who are left in Yerushalayim will have the designation, will be called Kadosh, will be called holy. Now if you take a look for a moment at number 4, so Rashi says, Kadosh Yomar Lo, or Ye Omar Lo, they will be called Kadosh, Kulam Yihiyu Tzadikim. Everyone who is left, now again, whatever this means, like I said, we're not going to delve into the specifics over here of the Messianic era, but whoever is left in the Messianic era, Kadosh Ye'amar Lo, will be called holy, says Rashi, means that they will all be tzaddikim. They'll all be righteous. Now, why is this important? Because what the Navi is ultimately teaching us is the idea that someone who is a tzaddik is a kadosh. That kadosh and tzaddik are synonymous. So if you want to know what the definition of a tzaddik is someone who is kadosh. You want to know what the definition of a kadosh is someone who is tzaddik. So you say, thank you very much. Now what? But here's the great part. If the definition of someone who's a tzaddik is someone who is kadosh, so we hit the jackpot. Why? Because that happens to be this week's parasha. So if you take a look, if you take a look at number 6, so remember again, this week we read the double parashos of Achrei Moshe and Kedoshim. So in the second parasha of Kedoshim, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, Daber al Kol Hadas B'nei Yisrael, Va'amart Aleihem, Kedoshim Tihiyu. The Ribono Shel Olam tells us in this week's parasha, be holy, Kedoshim Tihiyu, Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem. For I, Hashem, your God, am holy. So this is now amazing. So although we don't know anything yet, what we know is as follows. We know that our core aspirational goal is to be a tzaddik, is to be righteous. We know ultimately, again, that's what we know, righteous. What does being a tzaddik mean? So Rashi in Yeshayo tells us that a tzaddik is a kadosh. So if we could figure out what it means to be holy, then what? Then we could figure out ultimately what it means to be a tzaddik or a tzaddikah. So what does it mean to be kadosh? So this, there's much literature that's been written over the course of time about the definition of this mitzvah. According to, this is a dispute among those who codify the mitzvahs. Remember, everyone agrees that there are 613 mitzvahs. What there is disagreement about is what is included in the 613. So for example, kedoshim tiyu, be holy. Is that one of the 613 mitzvos? Or perhaps that's an overarching principle, right? That's an umbrella concept that covers many other things. So that's a dispute among the mitzvah codifiers. But nevertheless, whether it's a specific mitzvah or it's just a general umbrella obligation, God is giving us a spiritual mandate. Be holy. The obvious question then becomes, what does it mean to be holy? So here, there's so much to say about this. I'm going to give you just a couple of little sound bites of different approaches. So if you take a look at number 7. So the Medrash says as follows. Kedoshim tiyu, lamdecha, shim yelech adam bedarche boro, kadosh yomar lo. What does it mean to be holy? Holiness means divine emulation. Divine emulation, which by the way, works well even in the Pasuk itself, because the Pasuk says, Kidoshim tiyu, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. Be holy, for I, Hashem, your God, am holy. So if I want to know what it means to be holy, being holy means emulating the Ribono Shel Olam, emulating the divine. How do you emulate the divine? Take a look at number 8. So the Gemara Maseches Sota writes, Va'am Rabbi Cham Rabbi Chanina, Mai Dechsiv, Acharei Hashem Elokeichem Telechu. What does it mean to follow after God? V'chi Efshelo Lahalich Adam Achar Shechina. Is it possible for a person to actively follow, to actively emulate God? V'alo Kvar Ne'emar, Ki Hashem Elokecha Ish Ochlohu. The Gemara says, God is an all-consuming fire. Ella lahalich achar midos of shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ultimately, what does it mean? Emulate the midos, the attributes of God. What does that mean? Mahu malbish arumim, just like God clothes the unclothed. Dichsiv vayas Hashem Elokim laAdam ulo ishto kasnos or vayabishem af ata habish arumim. God gave clothing to those who didn't have clothing, Adam and Chava. So we should also give clothing to those who don't have clothing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu biker cholim. God visits the sick, as we see where, ultimately where God visits Avraham Avinu after his bris milah. So do we have to visit the sick? HaKadosh Baruch Hu nichem avelim. God consoles mourners. He visits, where do we see that? After the death of Avram, he goes to visit Yitzchak. Af ata nachim aveilim. So to you go to console mourners as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kaver meisim. God buries the dead. As we see ultimately again that he buried Moshe Rabbeinu, so too we should bury Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore the Gemara suggests that Kedoshim Tiyu means divine emulation. Look what God does, and whatever God does, I have to follow suit. Amazingly enough, all of these examples are examples of what? Chesed. Ben Adam Lechavero. Chesed. So apparently, according to the Midrashic approach, Kedoshim Tiyu means be a Baal or Baalas Chesed. Be a person whose life is chesed, and then indeed you are kadosh. Then you are engaging in divine, which makes sense. Me, obviously, the Ribono Shel Olam doesn't have, quote unquote, a spiritual component, because he's the Ribono Shel Olam. So God's might or God's attributes manifest itself in acts of loving kindness, in acts of care and concern for the other. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, Kedoshim Tiyu, God essentially says to us, I, Ribono Shel Olam, am the consummate Baal Chesed. If you want to be holy like me, you need to become Baal Chesed as well. But understand, what does it mean to be a Baal Chesed? Right? What does that mean? What that means is to be a self-transcendent person. Meaning, what it means is, what's incredible about HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that the Ribono Shel Olam, the Rambam brings this down, lives outside himself. In other words, God is not an egocentric driven entity. The Ribono Shel Olam exists, so to speak, to give. The Ribono Shel Olam exists in order to convey blessing upon others. The idea of emulating God, because you know, a person could be engaged in chesed from morning until evening. It doesn't make them a good person. Right? For a simple reason. A person could be doing chesed for all the wrong reasons. I want to do chesed because I want glory. I want accolades. I want fame. I want this. I want that. So again, I want to be clear. Even if you're doing it like that, you're still doing good things. You definitely get credit for the ma'asim tovim, for the good actions. But that's not what the Gemara is describing over here. The Gemara is describing a mindset of a self-transcendent person. Be a person who doesn't live life for yourself. Be a person who lives life for the sake, for the ability, for the opportunity to give to the other. In that way, my Kiddusha emulates or mirrors HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's one approach. Take a look at number 9. Again, there's much more to say on each of these approaches. I'm really just giving you just a little bit. Take a look at number 9. Rashi, which is perhaps the most well-known approach. Rashi says, Kiddushim Tiyu, Heve Prushim Min Ha'arayos Min Ha'avera. Rashi, interestingly enough, understands Kiddushim as Prushim. As separate. Now the truth is, there's many mefarshim who go in this approach. We're not going to go into it now, but you look at it on your own. In number 14, the Lubavitcher Rebbe Zecher Tzadik Livracha in his Lakutei Sichos discusses this idea as well. I told you not to look at it. Why are you turning the page, right? Right? So, right? I'm just talking to you outside. Right? You'll look at it inside. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains so beautifully that really Kedoshim is all about being separate. It's all about being separate from the nations of the world. You know, this has been one of the greatest challenges of Klal Yisrael. Human beings have a natural desire to fit in. Human beings have a natural desire to be part of the collective. And especially, again, you know, we live in a country which, again, one of its incredible, at least what was, one of its incredible aspects was the idea of a melting pot. Was the idea, ultimately, again, that you could come here from wherever you want and be part of something bigger than. And there are many incredible positive opportunities that affords us. But Kedoshim Tiyu means the Jew must always be separate and distinct. And I must accept the fact that it is my destiny to be separate and distinct from the rest of the world. Rashi adds in something additional though. Rashi adds in, min ha'arayos u min ha'avera. Rashi says what it specifically is referring to is in the realm of sexual behavior. Rashi understands that what it means is, Kedoshim Tiyu means to be moral. Separate yourself from the immorality that you see going on around you. Separate yourself from the moral decadence that you see unfolding all around you. Kedoshim tiyu means have a prushim min ha'arayos. Now the Ramban, and this is the famous Ramban in number 10, and again, I'm not doing any of these sources adequate justice. I'm just kind of setting the table for you. You'll go back and you'll look at it on your own. So the Ramban in number 10 says something very interesting. He begins with Rashi, but then ultimately he argues with Rashi. He says in 10 Aleph, Ulefi da'ati, ein ha'prishos hazu lifrosh min arayos kedivrei harav. So the Ramban says, I don't think Rashi's doing this justice. Rashi essentially says, kedoshim tiyu means be a moral person. Be a moral person, which means avoid immorality. Avoid immorality. So the Ramban says, I think it's something different. Look at paragraph base, 10 bases. Ulios besove yain bezola lebasar. So the Ramban says a different idea. The Ramban says, Kedoshim tiyu means as follows. A person could be a legal glutton. What does it mean to be a legal glutton? So am I allowed to have meat and wine for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Am I allowed to do that? I'm not talking about the health repercussions of it, right? Now, forget about my cholesterol for just a moment, right? Am I permitted to have wine and meat, breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it the right thing to do? Why not? Because what it leads to is a life of overindulgence ultimately gets a person into all kinds of trouble. The moment I become a bit overindulgent is the moment that I begin to break down other barriers as well. The Ramban says there's a concept as called a naval birshus ha-Torah, which means a pious glutton. A pious glutton is someone who is absolutely living within the confines of the law. I am not doing, did I commit an Aveira? Absolutely not. Did I violate an Isser? Absolutely not. Am I still living within the confines of the legal framework of Judaism? 1000% yes. But am I living a correct life? Am I doing that which is appropriate? So you know, sometimes you could be living within the letter of the law, but your lifestyle is not appropriate. The Ramban says that there are certain things that are built in within Judaic life that you could overindulge on and that therefore again you could exploit. So you know, one of the incredible things we know in Judaism is that Judaism does not preach an ascetic lifestyle. Judaism does not say that in order to find closeness to God, you have to swear off material possessions and material pleasures. Judaism does not say that in order to come close to God, celibacy is a prerequisite. But rather, again, what Judaism does say is, whatever you're going to enjoy in this world, enjoy it responsibly and enjoy it within proper parameters. And that's why, again, halacha provides for us a framework for intimacy, a framework for materialism, a framework for everything we have in life. Why? Why? In order that a person doesn't become a pious glutton. So the Ramban understands over here something so beautiful. He understands. And again, the Ramban goes into much greater depth with all of this. Not really our purpose for today. The Ramban understands that's the meaning of Kedoshim Tiyu. Kedoshim Tiyu, you see, Rashi says, don't be immoral. Don't be immoral. That's what it means. That means Kedoshim Tiyu. The Ramban says, no. You know why I can't be immoral? Why can't I be immoral? Not a trick question. Why can't I be immoral?
Because it's
illegal. Yeah. Because again, when you look, actually it's this week's parasha also, it's parashas Achrimos, the first parasha, the Torah goes through the arayos. The Torah goes through the forbidden relationships. So if a person engages in an illegal, illicit relationship, they are in violation of something. So the Ramban understands Kedoshim Tiyu has to be something above legality or illegality. Kedoshim Tiyu is an extra added dimension of holiness. So says the Ramban, what does it mean to be holy? So to be holy means don't live your life straddling the line of right and wrong. You know, for some of us, so the litmus test as to whether or not we could do something is what? What's the simple question I ask? Is it usr? Right? Is it usr? If it's not usr, I'm golden, right? If it's not usr, I'm good. So sometimes that's true. But sometimes in life, we require a little bit more analysis. Something may be permitted, but just because it's permitted, it doesn't necessarily mean I should do it. I am permitted to eat as much chocolate as I want. But just because I can do it doesn't mean that I should do it. And if I do in fact do it, I have to recognize that there are repercussions and ramifications for that overindulgence. Right? I guess they say life is like a box of chocolates, right? So sometimes it is. And the idea is that Ramban says, just understand that if you want to be a legalistic Jew, so a legalistic Jew asks one simple question before they do something. Permitted, prohibited. If it's not prohibited, then by definition it is permitted. Okay, that's a legal Jew. A Kadosh Jew, a Jew who wants to live a life of holiness, yes, you always have to ask, first question is permitted, prohibited. But even if it's permitted, I then ask a follow-up question. And the follow-up question is it good for me? Is it right? What's the repercussion on me and on those around me if I do it? The Ramban says to be kadosh means to add in an additional level of cognitive analysis before you take decisive action in life. Don't just ask mutter usser, but a person has to ask, is it good? Is it good for me? And again, that's a dangerous question, because to answer that question, you have to be grounded in a normative framework of Judaism also. You know, to say, sure, it's good for me. What are you answering that based on? So this is the complication of Kedoshim to you. So the Ramban says again, so now we have the Medrash who says, Kedoshim to you means divine emulation. Specifically, God is a Baal Chesed. I have to be a Baal Chesed, a self-transcendent person. Rashi, avoid immorality. Ramban says, no, this isn't the avoidance of sin. This is about the additional level of cognitive analysis that after I establish that something may be permitted, I ask myself, is it good for me? Is it good for me? What is going to be the impact if I go down this road? What is going to be the impact ultimately, again, if I make this decision? What is going to be the impact if I allow myself this indulgence? What's going to be the ripple effect? How will it affect me, not just now, but tomorrow, the next day? How will it affect my family? How will it affect my friendships? How will it affect my relationships? Because, you know, every single thing that we do in this world has a ripple effect. And the ripple effect often extends much further than we recognize at first. So if you look at Rav Hirsch has a beautiful insight. And again, I put much more on the page than what we're going to do together. But if you look at Rav Hirsch, number 11, paragraph A, Kiddusha, the very height of being absolutely ready for all that is good, presupposes the whole being in such a state of being penetrated by morality, that its opposite, the inclination to evil, finds no longer any place therein. The saying of the sages in Taras Kohanim, which explains the demand of Kedoshim to you as Purushim to you, stresses just this negative idea of the conception of Kedusha. At the same time, it indicates, we're going to read a few more lines. At the same time, it indicates the nature of the work that every one of us who would strive for the lofty goal of Kedusha, which is held out to him, must do on himself. Kedusha is the product, and here's the operative phrase, of complete mastery by the God-like free-willed human being over all his forces and natural tendencies, with the allurements and inclinations associated with them, and placing them at the disposal of God's will. This mastery over one's self, the highest possible art which human beings can practice, does not consist of neglecting, curtailing, killing, or doing away with anyone's powers or natural tendencies. No single one of the powers and natural tendencies which are given to man is either good or bad in itself. From the most spiritual down to the most sensuous, they are all given to him for the beneficial purpose to accomplish God's will on this earth. The divine Torah gives them a positive aim and negative limit. In the service of this purpose indicated by God and set within these limits, set by God, everything is good and holy. So Rav Hirsch explains so beautifully that what he really is building on the Ramban. That what is Kedoshim? So the Ramban says it's this additional level of cognitive analysis. The Ramban says really what it comes down to is the ability to say, I control myself. I am in control of my wants, of my desires, of my proclivities, of my inclinations. I'm in control. Now again, it doesn't mean something that I'm in control of every single want or desire that pops into my head. But I am in control of what I act on and what influences my behavior. That, says Rav Hirsch, is Kiddush. And again, he's building on the Ramban. The Ramban who says that Kiddushim Tiyu is this additional level of cognitive analysis. And even once I establish that something is permitted, I have to ask myself, is it good or not? The Ramban says the ability, Rav Hirsch says, the ability to engage in that additional level of cognitive analysis is predicated on the idea that I have complete mastery over who and what I am and over who and what I become. And I know this might sound like an incredible chiddush, because it's incredibly countercultural. Right? Sometimes greater society tells us that there are things about ourselves that we cannot control. That this, you know, you hear people say this all the time. That, you know, like after they lash out or get angry or have a short fuse, so people say, you know, what's the most common adage that people say? I couldn't help myself, or this is who I am. So I always thought, what a strange statement. So a serial killer, this is who I am. No, what can I do? You know, nobody's perfect. Right? Or the person who constantly speaks Lashon Hara, this is who I am. No. There's no such thing as this is who I am. There is, this is who I choose to be. Now again, granted, we are all born with certain predispositions. And we may be born with certain proclivities. And we may be born with certain innate behaviors. But how we choose to act and what we choose to do is absolutely our choice. That is the greatest manifestation of our Bechira Chafshis, of our free will. Rav Hirsch says, do you know what Kiddushim Tiyu means? Kiddushim Tiyu, the highest level of holiness, is when you choose to exert your mastery over yourself. When you choose to stop going ahead and saying that you do what you do because of this influence, that influence, because my mother didn't love me enough, my second grade teacher let me out second for recess, whatever it is, all the things that we blame everything in life that goes wrong on, and stop blaming everything else and take ownership over life. Rav Hirsch says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the ability to have complete mastery over ourselves. A person who exercises that mastery, and I want to be clear, exercising that mastery does not result in perfection. Perfection is not to be had, at least not by us, by the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But mastery means I accept the fact that I control who I am, what I am, the way I'm going to live, the decisions I'm going to make. There is no drive that is outside of me. There is no proclivity that I don't have the ability to rein in. There is nothing about me that I do not control. When a person accepts that mindset of Rav Hirsch, then what happens? Then you go back to the Ramban. Then before I act, I'm able to say to myself, okay, I want to do this. I've already done the mutter asr assessment, permitted, prohibited assessment, and it turns out that what? The particular action question is permitted. Now I have to ask myself, is this something I want to do? Is this something I should be doing? Now, I know what you're thinking to yourself. If I have to go through this process every single time I do something in life, right? I'm going to go ahead and what? I'm going to get like 2 things done a day. So again, I can't tell you how to do it because I'm not on the level that I do it myself. But I'd have to imagine that after a person, it's like anything else in life that you habituate yourself to doing. The more regular it becomes, then the more immediate it becomes. When a person begins to look at life through the Kiddushim Tiyu lens, and realizes everything in life has 2 layers of analysis. Layer number 1, mutter asr, like Rashi, permitted, prohibited. Layer, if it gets past that layer and it's permitted, then it goes to the Ramban Rav Hirsch level of analysis, which is, should I do it? Should I do it? And the fact that I could ask that question, should I or shouldn't I do it? Is it good for me or is it not good for me? Is it good for me or is it detrimental to me? Highlights the fact that I have mastery over myself. I have control. And I know that's a scary thing, right? It's a scary thing to admit that we have mastery over ourselves and mastery over our lives. Why? Because the truth is the blame game is so much better. Because then if I don't succeed, or then if something goes wrong, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. But the problem is, if it's not your fault if you fail, you also don't hold the keys to success either. They're 2 sides of the same coin. If you want to own your successes, you have to own the failures as well. Says Rav Hirsch, says Rashi, says the Ramban, This is kiddushin tiyu. The ability to go ahead and not just refrain from that which is prohibited, that's obvious, but the ability to engage every situation in life with this two-layered analysis, and ultimately again to recognize that the greatest manifestation of my personal holiness is my ability to exert mastery over myself, over my drives, over my wants, over my inclinations, over my desires, and to make informed decisions about what I'm going to do based on what is going to get me closer to my finish line, based on what's going to get me closer to the actualization of my goals. Look at number 12, another approach. And again, when I say different approaches, I just want to point out, these are all correct. And there's much more to say about each of these approaches. The Sefer HaChinuch says something dramatically different. The Sefer HaChinuch, he's not commenting on this mitzvah. He's commenting on a separate mitzvah, but we'll see in just a moment. He says, V'dobini. The Sefer HaChinuch here, the Sefer HaChinuch was written by the author. The actual author himself is shrouded in a bit of mystery as to who the author was. But the Sefer HaChinuch was written for his son. He wrote, the Mechaber wrote this Sefer for his son. Why did he write the Sefer for his son? Because amazingly enough, he wanted his son to understand Judaism. He didn't just want his son to go through the behaviors. He didn't just want his son to go through the mechanistic details. He wanted his son to understand the reasons behind mitzvahs to the best of our ability. So he says something so beautiful over here. V'dabini, know my son, utei margala bapumach. And it should be literally, again, something very special in your mouth. Masha amru zichoram livracha. That which Chazal said in Pirkei Avos. Avera goreres avera, u'mitzvah goreres mitzvah. So we're familiar with this concept. One avera causes another avera, one mitzvah causes another mitzvah. What does that mean? Shim tashes daitcha lemalos ta'avas chara pam achos, ti mashech achareha kama pamim. Human beings are creatures. We are creatures of habit. We're creatures of habit. As much as Pavlov did his experiment on dogs, so the truth is the Pavlovian response can be found with human beings as well. We are creatures of habit. So what happens if a person engages in an avera? So again, what I've done is I've created a behavioral pattern. The moment you create a behavioral pattern, then what? You open the door for the reinforcement of that behavioral pattern later on. Vim tiske lios gibar ba'aretz, lichbosh es yisrecha, v'la'atsum einecha meira osra pam achos, yokil be'einecha la'asos kein kama pam. Similarly, if I make the right decision in life, and I go ahead and I do the right thing, chances are that's what? I've created a behavioral pattern, and I'll have the ability to go ahead and repeat that behavior again. He says, "Ki ataiva timshoch habasar kimshoch hayayin el shosav," because desire ultimately, again, brings in the flesh, the same way that wine, the same way that a person who drinks wine gets accustomed to drinking wine. So wine is the metaphor, but it applies to all negative behaviors, all desires. Ki asovim lo tisba nafsham li'olam b'yayin, aval yis'avu ilav tava gidola. Ulefi haregilim nafsham bo techazek aleim tavosam. So the Sefer HaChinuch says to his son, just know, you see, what is the Sefer HaChinuch addressing? What is he addressing? At the end of the day, why do we sin? Why do we sin? I know no one here knows the answer. Maybe you have a friend, right? So why do people sin? Why does your friend sin? Right? What's the answer? Okay, so it could be it's an escape. So people often say, taiva, desire, gaiva, arrogance. Some people use sin as an escape mechanism from their reality. There's a whole variety of different things. At the end of the day, we spoke about this before. If you were to take out a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, were to put on the top of the piece of paper the sin, you fill in the sin of your choice, right? The best sin you could think of. And you make two columns, pros and cons. Which column always wins? Really? Really? Cons always wins. My gosh. All right, you know what? We're going to have to start having some additional shiurim, apparently, over the course of the week. Cons always wins. Why does cons always win? Because whatever you're going to get from sin, whatever pros there may be, those pros are limited and temporal. In other words, think about whatever the sin you could imagine would give you the most amount of pleasure and benefit. That pleasure and benefit always has a limited shelf life. It's going to be limited to this world. Versus the fallout from sin is felt, could be felt in this world, and could also follow you into eternity. So the cons always win. So why is it that people sin? We're normal, rational beings. Why is it that we sin? Because at the end of the day, what I really think, the way I justify it is, I could sin and not really change who I am. I'm going to do this thing because whatever, I feel I need to do this thing right now, whatever that thing is. But I'm still a good person, which is true. Even if you sin, you are still a good person. I won't destroy all the other good stuff that I've built up. So in other words, what I could do is a little bit like bifurcate. So I'm a good person, but now I need like a good timeout for just a moment. I'm going to go do that thing over there, but then I'm going to resume back to my life as I had it. I know it sounds crazy, but we do this every single day. We live life in this split screen. I am a good person because we're all good people, but I need to do that thing. I need to do that thing, but it's okay because I could still be good and do that thing because we think that I could do whatever I'm doing on this side and it's not going to make me lose any traction in my positive trajectory of life. And the Sefer HaChinuch says this, son, it's not true. Everything in life you do impacts you. So yes, if I do a bad thing, am I still a good person? Of course. It's one of the fundamental core tenets of Judaism. No matter how badly you mess up in life, there is still good inside of you. There's still beauty inside of you. There's still piety. There's still holiness. You can never divest him or herself of all of their internal piety or holiness. But understand that when I do something negative, when I do something prohibited, when I do something bad, that leaves its imprint. Don't think for a moment that you could just move on with business as usual and there is no residual baggage. And that's what Sefer HaChinuch is telling his son. A person goes ahead and does not exhibit that mastery, you've just now lost life traction. And the more time you do that, the more difficult ultimately it is to go ahead and regain that life traction. Why am I sharing this with you? Because if you look at number 13, the Ar HaChaim says something amazing. The Ar HaChaim says, in Kedoshim Tziyu on this week's parasha, the Ar HaChaim says, Vimira, middle of the first time right after the period. He says, well, actually, right after the first. He says, Sarach ladas, mahu ha-mechuvan shel mitzvah zu. What exactly is the essence of this mitzvah? What does it mean? What does it mean to be kedoshim? Vimira sheba akosiv losis aseal arayo, shesiva alim parash, fine. Hosef aseal alim, skip a little bit. Va'od, yirtzel omar, second line right after the period. O yirtzel omar, o yirsa al das omrim zal, get ready for this. Yashav adam velo avar aveira, nosnim lo schar ke osem mitzvah. This is a wild Gemara. As it is, it's a great Gemara. The Gemara says that every moment that you're sitting in your chair, not doing an Aveira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you reward as if you're doing a mitzvah. Who said that Judaism is hard, right? Mamish, all I need to do is sit in my chair, and for every moment that I'm not sinning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me reward as if I have done a mitzvah. Yashav adam v'lo avar aveira nosnu lo schar ka'osei mitzvah v'umamar ha'kosov kidoshim tihiyu. The Ar HaChaim says that is the meaning. Now, what does that mean? That every moment I sit in my chair, it's like I'm doing mitzvah, I have a great proposal. What's my proposal?
Sit on my chair.
I'm just going to sit on my chair, right? I'm going to sit on my chair. And again, not only am I staying out of trouble, but apparently I'm also getting schar. So obviously, that's so antithetical to Judaism, right? Judaism is all about not sitting in your chair, right? Judaism is all about going out and engaging. So what's the pshat? What the Gemara is saying is as follows. The Ribbono Shel Olam knows how difficult our challenges are. He knows that we are bombarded with the temptation to sin each and every moment. How does he know that? Because to be honest, he created those circumstances for us. He understands our challenges. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, listen, every moment that you're able to resist the temptations of life, just know you get a big shkayach from me. Every single moment, what does it mean sitting in your chair? Every moment that you're not acting on those temptations, those desires, which pull you in so many different directions. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's meaningful to me. Don't think that it's just positive, dynamic activity that's meaningful in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even the ability to avoid temptation, the ability to avoid negative behaviors, is meaningful in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. And amazing enough, the Ar HaChaim says, that's the meaning of Kedoshim Tiyu. Sometimes holiness is not manifest in what you do, but sometimes holiness is manifest in what you find the strength not to do. Sometimes the greatest manifestation of personal holiness is the avoidance of negative behaviors. Sometimes it's again recognizing that I could be so easily sucked in to a web of negativity, but I choose to disassociate from that. I choose to remove myself from that. I choose to be holy. You're right. I'm not doing anything all that dynamic. But you know what I'm doing? I'm sitting on my chair. And sometimes I'm sitting on my chair. You know why? Because I'm nervous that if I get up and I start walking, I'm nervous where my legs are going to take me. And so sometimes I just need to stay put in order to avoid getting myself into some type of dramatic or traumatic life trouble. And therefore the Aruch Chaim says sometimes that's Kiddushin to you. So you bring this all together. And again, I just want to point out, I'm literally giving you the tip of the iceberg. There is so much to speak about with this Kiddushin to you. All of these different interpretations, and all of them correct. So now what you're thinking, wonderful. But what does this have to do with Kapitel Nunches? Remember, so let's loop back now. We went on an exhaustive spiritual detour on understanding what it means to be holy. Why did we go on this detour? Because remember, what's our fundamental question that we started with close to an hour ago? What's our question? What's a tzaddik? What's a tzaddik? David HaMelech speaks about the tzaddik. I know that I want to be a tzaddik. You know you want to be a tzaddikus. We all know we want to be righteous. The problem is we're missing a definition. We're missing a definition. So Rashi and Yeshayahu tells us, okay, you know what a tzaddik is? A tzaddik is someone who is kadosh. A tzaddik is someone who lives a life of kedoshim to you. So now again, we begin to have some working definitions ultimately for what it means to be a tzaddik. Maybe a tzaddik is someone like Rashi says, who avoids immorality. Maybe it's someone like the Ramban and Rav Hirsch, who engages in this second level of cognitive introspection, the second level of cognition, not just mutter aser, but should I or shouldn't I? That the kadosh, the tzaddik, is someone who recognizes that I have complete mastery over myself, over what I do or what I don't do. Maybe the tzaddik, ultimately again, is like what the Sefer Achi Nircha Ni'or HaChaim says. Sometimes the greatest manifestation of our holiness, of our tzidkus, is in our ability to resist temptation. Sometimes it's in the ability not to sin. Sometimes my spiritual greatness does not come out through some type of heroic accomplishment, but sometimes that heroic accomplishment is just simply sitting in my chair and avoiding the temptation. These are all definitions of tzidkus, but I want to end off with one more, which I think links back to Tehillim. If you take a look at number 15. So the great tzaddik, Rav Menachem Mendel of Varka, the great tzaddik of Varka says as follows, number 15. He says, Ella, he's commenting on what does it mean to be Kedoshim Tzion. And I think this is what David HaMelech was alluding to. Again, remember, now you're armed with many different definitions of tzidkus, of what it means to be a tzaddik, because what it means to be a tzaddik is to be a kadosh. You know, different definitions of Kedushin. And by the way, I would suggest all of these definitions are correct, of course. They're all correct. Maybe we just relate to different definitions at different times in life. But the tzaddik of Varka says something different, which I think helps us to understand David HaMelech's mindset. So 15, Ella. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Kedoshim Tiyu. So when I say Kedoshim Tiyu, what do you think about? Right? So I'll tell you what I think about, and this is just by association, is you think about Kedusha, right? Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. How do we stand during Kedusha? Right? We stand with our feet together. Why do we stand with our feet together? To resemble the Malachim. So it's easy to think that the paradigmatic example of holiness that God is asking us to strive for is angelic holiness. I should be like a malach. So the tzaddik of Varka says, no. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not want us to be like malachim. God doesn't demand, for one simple reason. If God were to ask you to be angelic, then what? It's an exercise in futility. I am not an angel. I was never an angel. My mother never called me a tzaddik, first of all, right? Right? I was never an angel. I never will be an angel. Not in the cards. Not in the cards. So if Chashwar is not asking me to be a malach, so what is he asking me? Madre gazulo yasik. I can never attain the level of angelic holiness. Komashem et savehu. So what does God ask of me? Lihios kodesh b'madrego shu omed ba. Number one, what the Rebbe is picking up on over here is the proper verbiage or the proper syntax, the proper grammar for this pasuk would have been Kedoshim Yihiyu, you shall be holy. Instead, what does it say? Kedoshim Tihiyu, present, you should be holy. So the first thing the Rebbe says is find holiness in your circumstances. Find holiness in your circumstances. You know, everyone has a holiness plan, but often that holiness plan is predicated on what? On a whole variety of other factors. that need to set in. I need to scale back my hours at work, right? I need the kids to get out of the house, right? I need to go ahead and have a little bit more free time. I have all of this stuff. Like, I know the tzaddik I'm going to be in like 25 years from now. And he's beautiful. He's righteous. Art Scroll has his biography written. Mamish, it's incredible. But it's not now. It's no, not now. I can't do it now, right? In a few decades from now, when all of life is tranquil, that's when I'm going to show the world my true hidden righteousness. The Tzaddik of Arka says, don't live life like that. Rather, find your righteousness in the circumstances that are at your disposal. That's the first piece, but that's not even the piece I want to focus you on. Rather, he says, b'chol matzav shetihyu bo, and in every circumstance that you are in, hiskatshu v'alu kima. Kedoshim tiyu says, the Rebbe means as follows. Whatever your circumstances are, find your holiness and push yourself just a little bit more. Va'alukima, rise up just a bit more. Or in other words, the Tzaddik of Arka says something amazing. He says, you know what Kedoshim Tiyu means? Kedoshim Tiyu means never be satisfied with status quo. Never be satisfied with where you are. The Kadosh, the person who wants to live a life of holiness, recognizes one simple idea. There's always more. There's always more. Again, should I be proud of my accomplishments? Should I reflect on my accomplishments? Absolutely. But never rest on them. There is always more to do. There's always more to accomplish. And that's why the Rebbe says it's phrased in the future tense. Kidoshim tiyu. You did something great? Fantastic. What's next? You accomplished something beautiful? Magnificent. What's next? You're happy with the way you've lived life until now? Incredible. How are you going to make it better going forward? Says the Rebbe of Arka, that is what Kedoshim Tihiyu means. It means to live a life that is the antithesis of spiritual complacency. To live a life where I recognize I have to grow. I have to move. And my life must be marked by perpetual growth, by perpetual movement, by perpetual spiritual expansion. Now watch this. Remember again, back to number one for just a moment. You don't have to turn. You can just listen. David HaMelech says, remember again, when he describes the tzaddik, what does he say? Vayomer Adam ach pri latzaddik. So the translation over here is, the righteous man has reward. What does pri literally mean? What does pri literally mean? Fruit. Watch this. This is so beautiful. Take a look at number 16. The Al-Sheikh in his commentary on Tehillim says as follows. Zeu vayomer Adam hine ach pri latzadik. What does it mean, David HaMelech? First of all, if David HaMelech wanted to say that the righteous man has reward, what could he have said? Yesh schar latzadik. Schar means reward. Pri means fruit. Says the Al-Sheikh something amazing. Ach shu miut pri latzadik ato. So the Al-Sheikh, and again, we don't have to get into the syntax technicalities over here. The word ach is a limiting phrase. Ach is always an exclusionary or limiting phrase. Says the Al-Sheikh, what is David HaMelech saying? Ach pri latzadik. The tzaddik, sometimes all he has is a very small fruit. What does that mean? David HaMelech saying, you know what the definition of a tzaddik is? Definition of a tzaddik. Tzaddik means a kadosh. Definition of a kadosh is someone kedoshim tiyu who grows a little bit every day. Ach pri la tzaddik. The definition of a tzaddik is someone who produces some new fruit each and every day. Maybe it's a tiny little fruit. Maybe it's not even like a gesunte fruit. It's just like a shtick fruit, right? It's just a little bit of fruit. It's a tiny, maybe it's even an underdeveloped fruit. Maybe the fruit is not even fully edible yet. But the tzaddik is someone who produces a new pri, who produces some new offspring, some new result each and every day. That's the definition of a tzaddik, David HaMelech says. And again, when you link this back into the rest of the kapitel, it's so profound what David HaMelech is saying. David HaMelech is saying in the beginning of this kapitel, Psukim Aleph through Yud Aleph, I have lost myself in the profound abyss of failure, in the profound abyss of betrayal, in the profound abyss of animosity, of anger. And David HaMelech says, I've lost my way. I need to get back on track. How do I get back on track? I have to once again become a tzaddik. How do I become a tzaddik? Ach pri. All I need to do is produce something additional small each and every day. the definition of tzidkus, to be a tzaddik, doesn't require you to engage in heroic spiritual activity. Of course, if you do that, that's incredible. Right? You have to think like a tzaddik, that's Avram Avinu who's going to offer up his son. That's a Yitzchak Avinu who's going to offer up the altar. You're not Avram, I'm not Avram, you're not Yitzchak, I'm not Yitzchak. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not call upon us to make those kind of sacrifices and concessions. For us, being a tzaddik means just producing some new fruit each and every day. Even if the fruit is small, even if the fruit is underdeveloped, even if the fruit at the end of the day is not so beautiful, not so magnificent, or not so sweet tasting, just produce something new each and every day. The goal is that when you put your head on the pillow at the end of the day, I should be able to identify how today was better than yesterday, and how yesterday was better than the day before. Every single day has to have an identifiable pre. Every single day has to have an identifiable incremental unit of growth. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be headline grabbing. It doesn't have to be life altering. It just has to be present. David HaMelech says, I saved myself from falling into the abyss of anger, animosity, and just general sadness because of all of my life setbacks, because I chose to be a tzaddik. I chose to be a kadosh. And I recognized that to be a tzaddik, to be a kadosh, just means alukima, push yourself a little bit higher each day, produce a little fruit each and every day, and that's tzidkus. So David HaMelech teaches us this lesson. Torah Kedosha teaches us this lesson. And again, this is a mitzvah we have. Kedoshin Tiyu is not just something for the righteous. Being a tzaddik is not just something for the tzaddikim, but it's a goal, it's a spiritual aspiration for us all. So whichever approach speaks to us, and probably all speak to us, like we said, in different lives, this becomes our mandate, this becomes our mission. But most importantly, may each of us be zocha in our own way to produce peros, to produce new fruit each and every day. They don't have to be big, they don't have to be grand, they don't have to be magnificent. They just have to be. Just as David HaMelech produced his peros, maybe be zocha Meretz Hashem to do the same.